O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, and even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You kneaded me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, there are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a reading of God's word. Before we focus on our today's text, verse 1 through 6, I want us to get an overview and a little bit of intro to what we're going to study. What Psalm 139 is all about. Interesting enough, the word faith doesn't show up in Psalm 139, but undercurrent theme is about faith. And I begin with this question in mind. What is faith according to Scripture? So what I am about to reflect on together as a more backdrop of this psalm is Christian faith, not just any kind of faith. Faith according to Scripture. Faith is more than believing God's existence. And that's part of faith, but it's far more. Just because you know you believe that God exists, that faith cannot lead you to the saving faith. Faith, furthermore, is more than knowing about God. If you read some good apologetics books, and even Christian books, or even philosophy books, not necessarily evangelical Christians, there will be arguments. So usually there are five arguments of existence of God. The ancient philosophers studied that argument, and it's continually going on. And when you listen to it, if you're a Christian, we buy into it. You know, we're already convinced. But those facts about God, they're really not relevant in our daily lives. When we say living by faith and daily faith journey is much more than knowing about God. I mean, good things about God, including doctrines, sound doctrines about God. Faith is more than finding God. I think this angle is more kind of prominent among the evangelicals, that you need to meet God and you need to accept God as your Savior, accept Jesus as your Savior. So we do that. I met God, I met Jesus when back in college days, teenage years, right before I got married, right after I got married. But the saving faith and continuing Christian faith journey is much more than just finding God. In other words, finding God is not the end point, it's actually the beginning point. So, according to Scripture, faith is actually to grow in ongoing personal relationship with God, getting to know God personally. And that's why I say this psalm is about faith, getting to know God personally. I was amazed to look into quite a very famous commentaries, scholars, and I sharply disagree because of this poem. And if you look at Psalm 139, a lot of commentaries will say very important attributes about God. For example, the passage we just read is omniscience of God. God's all-knowing. Guess what? The reason why I disagree, if you read through carefully, read it over and over, this is a very personal psalm. It's not about omniscience about God. It's about God knows me. Of course, God knows, God is omniscient. Because of that, God knows me. But its angle is still different. King David is not sharing about attribute about God, but King David is sharing about his personal relationship with God. This is experiential love and knowledge about God. And why is that? And why is it getting to know personally? Some are obvious things that I think we need to stress before we dive into the text. Because the uniqueness of Christian God, the God of the Bible, I guess we should say Judeo-Christian God, God of the Bible, his uniqueness is God is, in Scripture, is a person. By a person, I don't mean as opposed to a community or many people. I don't mean individual versus corporate. I mean person versus impersonal being, right? So God, he thinks, he wills, he feels, loves, suffers, and communicates. Thus, God is as much as incomprehensible, i.e., we can never fully comprehend God. God is too vast. You cannot, if you're just 5-liter vase, you cannot contain 5 billion liter size, liter in that. In the same way, God is incomprehensible, yet God is knowable. We can get to know God. And God is transcendent. In other words, God is not like me. God is not like human being. God is holy. But He is relationally relatable. Just imagine one of those famous TV characters, your favorite TV character, or sports star. And oftentimes, you know, when you're watching the same game over and over, Michael Jordan, I feel like I know his move, and, you know, I admire him so much. But what if Michael Jordan walks in into this room and pull up a chair and sit down with me, and all of a sudden he and I are facing each other, or he and you are facing each other? Do I really know him? And God of Scripture is knowable God in that sense as well. Okay, when God said men are created, human beings are created in His image, that's exactly the point. God's personal personhood, intellect, emotion, will, the whole aspect of what makes a person, God has made us in His image. So like God, although we are not completely like God, we think and we feel and we will. There's a volitional, emotional, intellectual side. So as compared to any other creatures, including very nice dogs and cats, you know, a lot of pets, right? And monkeys or any other animals, the distinctive human quality and sanctity of human life is men are made by God's in God's image. So there is a purpose for that. Why? Unlike our other creatures, God wants to fellowship, commune with us. And that was the purpose. And that God will be glorified and worshiped. And furthermore, in New Testament, Jesus taught His disciples, including us, to relate to God as Abba, Daddy, Dada, Appa. That was a shocking statement. But Jesus always addressed Heavenly Father that way, Abba. Not Padre, which is father form, right? But it's Daddy. That intensely relational. He's teaching us to walk every day with Daddy. Now with this mindset, we turn to Psalm 139. And Psalm 139, is, as I just mentioned, is not David's list of God's attributes. And that God, He wants to kind of display God's omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence, holiness of God, etc., etc. Rather, this is David's confession of his personal experiential knowledge about God, of God. This is about God, whom he knows so intimately and closely. So this personal side of God, and knowing God personally is the title of our series. It will be a four-part series. This is actually our study on David's faith journey with God. Today we're going to focus on the first paragraph, which is God who knows me. You know how that feels really different? Omniscience of God. No, God who knows me. And next week, 2 weeks from today, because next Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday, we'll have a special Thanksgiving Sunday message. 2 weeks from today, God who is with me. omnipresence of God, but actually it's relating to King David himself. Part three is God who made me, and part four, God who guides me. So I want to encourage you, between now and end of our series, we have at least 5 weeks. Read it at least on one or two times a week. Reflect on it. And if you get motivated, inspired like me, write your own poem. Write your own song to God. Okay, today we're going into the first part that as he begins. And David's faith is actually about knowing God who knows everything about him. And there are three how questions that I'm going to ask. The first question is, how well does God know David? In verse 1 through 4, he explains very personally again, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And let's state the obvious things first. The Hebrew word search, you have searched me. And that search is to dig or to dig into, which means God is intentional and caring and knowing David, rather than there's a big gigantic computer who gathers every information. It's just the impersonal information. God knows everything about you. Who cares? But God searched and sought after you, and he knows every little detail about you. So in a way, King David is saying, God, you dig me. Very contemporary language David used. God knew David so thoroughly, and he at least he wants to cover everything. So he covers outside, inside, and surrounding. So I say three things here. David's activity, first of all. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you search out my path and my lying down and my acquainted my all my ways. God, you know exactly what I am doing. Whether there's no one around me, there's people around me, you know what I am doing. And it's more than that. You are acquainted with all my ways. You know my habits. You know my tendencies. And you know my likes. You know my hang-ups. You know my dislikes. You know everything about me. And David thought, you discern my thoughts from afar. Do you know that Satan, the devil, cannot read your mind? He's not an omniscience like God. He's a creature. He could tempt you. He could put some thoughts on you. But he cannot read your mind. But God reads everything on our mind. He knows our intentions, our secret thoughts, our thoughts beyond, before our thoughts. Our thoughts before it gets formulated into language that we understand what we are thinking. And David says, you know my words as well. Words is not necessarily verbal words. He says, even before a word is on my tongue, you know it. Before I say it, you know it. Oh, how glad will I be? Because I'm naturally a nonverbal person. Soren will like this in heaven as well. Because a lot of times it's just burdensome to express myself when Kate asks me some questions. But God knows my thoughts. I don't have to say it. Uh, Here's what not to do in, at this point of our study. Oh, today I know God knows my activities, my thoughts, and my words. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. I learn a lot, and let's go home. No? The question that we need to ask is his relationship, his faith, his relationship with God. What questions comes to my mind? I'd like to provoke that same question in you this coming week, so you could continue to pursue God that way. You know what I was thinking about? David didn't have, this is the ancient days, remember? The Old Testament as we know it, it's not even exist. The scripture, the law of God, or whatever that holy scripture, was mainly just Torah, five books of Moses. The first five books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And those five books were the only scripture. Furthermore, average person, even the king, probably didn't have the scroll in their bedroom. It's in the temple. It's the priests who are reading it out loud. It's the oral tradition. The people hear it. The question that I'm getting is this. If there was no theology books, and he's reading, oh, it's a good. Number one, God knows everything about you, David. Thank you, Lord. How did he know? The question is, how did David know that God knew everything about him? That's the second question that we're going to ask. I present at least three ways. How did David know God knows everything about him? First way is through hearing of the scriptures. Once again, Torah, the five books of the Old Testament, was probably what is considered as scripture. But moreover, it's a lot of storytelling, God's stories about Israel's redemptive history. For example, even without taking the scroll out, he probably heard this story from his fathers and his uncles and gatherings of elders in Exodus 3:7-9. This is the moment of at the burning bush when Moses was encountered by God. And this is what God is saying. And the Lord said, Exodus 3:7-9, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And then he goes on, therefore now I am going to send you and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Story goes on. He probably heard this story over and over, that God knew the pain and sufferings and heart cries from his people. Learning that it's contemporarily, what do you think about? I think about Negro spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I see. I can't sing like, you know, what it should sound like. But behind those familiar melodies, there was really heart cry. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen but Jesus. He probably heard that story over and over, the God hearing the outcry, heart cries, that he knows the pain of his people. But I think more interestingly, second way of knowing that God knows everything about him is through his personal experiences of God. He was a shepherd, and he prayed that God answered. He walked with God, and there was ongoing relationship with God to a point that he was confident enough to go into the battlefield with Goliath when everybody else was trembling because of his size and power. And the fear gripped everyone. But my main point is not that way. Because he probably knew about God answers and different things. But how did he know that God knew everything about him? The two incidents. First one with Samuel and second instant with Nathan. First instant, Samuel comes and looking for, under the instruction of the God, he comes to the house of Jesse and asking for his sons to line up. And every son lined up, and he couldn't find anyone. Holy Spirit tells him, no, that's not it, that's not it. And then he turns to Jesse in verse 11 of chapter 16, 1 Samuel. Are all your sons here? He said, there remains yet the youngest one. Oh, he doesn't count. Tolkien paraphrase right there. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. In the latter part of verse 12, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him. As soon as David was standing in front of Samuel, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Okay, put yourself in David's shoes. What are you feeling? Gratified or blown away? I'm going to be king? No. Before that. How did God know about me? I didn't have a problem not being lined up here. Because I'm the youngest one. I just don't count. But God knows about me. God was personally, not by accident, personally looking for me. Second experience is at the end of the other side of the spectrum. Now he's a king. He's a powerful king. But in the kind of lure of lazy afternoon, he saw this Bathsheba, beautiful woman bathing, and he called her and have an adultery, and he was afraid that he might found out, so he sends his the general Uriah, Hittite, the type of people who are from, he wasn't really the Hebrew, but the Hittite people. And Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, came. But he would not go home and sleep. So in that way, he could kind of, if they have a sexual relationship, and that he slept with his wife, and even the baby comes out, you know, she's pregnant, and no problem, cover up. But because of being a soldier, he would not even go into. He sleeps in the castle like a soldier with all his armor on. So what does he do? He sends him to Joab, his general, his commander, with a little note. Send him into the furious part, the front part of battle, and withdraw. So let him get killed right there. So he was murdered. Who knew? Only Joab, loyal commander, and no one else. And he has a king's authority. So everything seems so fine. Normal day. Prophet Nathan comes, shares this parable story, right? He shares about Ulam, and then he gets mad because he was a shepherd. And that's when Nathan finally breaks the news. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 and 9. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? And you have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." And once again, before the guilt and before everything, what's going through David's mind? I cannot hide anything from my God. He knows every single detail of my secret. I'm building up, right? So there are two reasons I just shared. But it's not my main point either. I think the real main point of how David really knew is in third point. Through the Holy Spirit, when he habitually meditated on the stories of faith fathers, his forefathers, Israelites, and his own life experiences with God and the law of God. And his meditation was really the key to unlock everything to him about that intimate relationship, intimate heart of God. And in modern terminology, David's Psalms, which the majority of Psalms are written by David, those Psalms are David's journal. He kept his journal. His journals are filled with meditations. In the one sample journal, we get to peek at his personal journal. Psalm 63, verse 5 through 7. "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy." I want to encourage each one of us to learn this habit from David. What David really did, especially as compared to other saints, even Old Testaments, he sought after God in his mind, in his heart. Many a times he would just think upon what God said, what God did, and what he felt with God over and over. And there's an aha moment. Remember the real transformation of the renewing of your mind? That aha moment happened in David's heart. And that's really the secret of knowing God personally and intimately. And I share with you, I think my personal experience with God also too. It's not a great lecture and sermons and, great books. They're all good. But I remember the times that I just used to take a walk around my little neighborhood park. And at night, I'll sit in the little baseball diamond and no one's there, it's dark, and sit there for a couple of hours just meditating and listening and just longing after God. And there were some clicks and aha moments and convictions, and confessions. And if you look at spiritual writers, and if you look at missionaries who made an impact, like Jim Elliot or Elizabeth Elliot, Jonathan Edwards, the great mind and thinker, was known for taking a walk and meditating and keeping a journal. Journal is not about just writing what happened, right? So it's read through Psalms, and you get the meaning of it, just of it. And you develop your own style, and you have your dialogue. And just the past couple of days, this is one of my journal. And, people ask, if your house is on fire, what would you take? You know, like, I don't have money and expensive things, so after my wife and kids, my journal. This is 93. And this is filled with my memories with God. My dad passed away, and at the bedside, at that emergency room, and intensive care, I wrote page after page in there. And there were times that I was really having victories, and there was sentences that starts with, "Save me, O Lord, from the bottomless water." Richard Foster, who wrote Celebration of Discipline, said, "The need of the day is not smart people or talented people. The need of the day is deep people." And I agree. In the midst of our busyness and entertainment-saturated world, we continually become shallow. By depth, I don't mean intellectualism. By depth, I mean the time, unhurried time, of getting to know God personally, intimately. So what we end up sharing is the very original thing that we get from God. But one thing that encouragement is already there. His knowledge about you, each one of you, is perfect and intentional. He digs you. However imperfect our knowledge about him is, and that's okay. We fumble the ball, that's okay. We make stupid mistakes and have a long period of not reading and journaling, that's even okay. But come back. Relationally. He's not a formula. He's not a Santa Claus. He's not a thing. He's not a philosophy or formula. He is a person who desires to fellowship with you. Who wants you to know how intimately he knows about your struggles and your heartaches and your wishes. And he knows your best. So last how did David respond to such knowledge about God? Verse 5 and 6, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot contain it." In one way, you could read it this way. He cornered me. I cannot get out. In a way, it is true that God pursues us. But what he's saying is, lay your hand upon me. The typical expressions we get is God's heavy hand is on us, right? Disciplining hand. This hand is not a disciplining heavy hand. This hand is care and protection and touching and caressing, that kind of hand. God is encouraging and comforting. Shh, do not worry, I'm with you. Do not be afraid. I know. So I summarize it in two different ways. twofold response that David had. One is humble gratitude, I think, because of God's all-encompassing knowledge and personal presence surrounding him. The second is realization of God's greatness. And then in the parenthesis, we could even say our smallness in his infinite knowledge about him. And those two things led him to worship, to praise him, to adore him. And that's what we could do. The great thing about it is not that, okay, I want to be known by God also too, so I'm going to go back and really try hard to do my quiet time. And I'm going to be better. No, right this moment, he knows your sins. He knows your pitfalls. He knows your joy and your desires. I'm going to close with this quote from A.W. Tozer, the famous book, The Pursuit of God. He writes, "To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. Come near the holy man and woman of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him, they prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they have found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Moses used the fact that he knew God as an argument for knowing him better. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight." From there he rose to make the daring request, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." We could do that today. God, I have tasted you. I know in my memories and in my recollections how wonderful, how beautiful you were in my encounters with you. You know everything about me. Show me your glory. It's a different approach when we go to quiet time. It's not just an intellectual learning, but longing of heart and chewing. When you cannot wake, you know, fall back to sleep because of your baby and because of insomnia, that yearning in your heart, we could turn that to God. And I don't know how many of you used to journal and stop because of babies and because of busy season of your life. I urge you to go back. Pour out your heart. Just a summary, three things. Let's trust God with everything because God knows everything about us. Hide nothing from God. Be honest and transparent to God. And write your journal as if you're going to be the... I mean, you should be the only one who sees it. And oftentimes, you know, years past, I don't mind anymore. But what I'm going through right now, I want to be completely transparent with God. Commit your entire life to God daily. And second point is see and find your true identity in God, who knows you perfectly. What it just means is as time passes by in this psalm, we're going to see David's identity, self-identity, identity, found in God, now his knowledge of God. So the true identity is not the world says, But what God says matters. Do not believe the lies of the evil one. Believe the truth of your Heavenly Father. What He says about you. And finally, let's pursue God to know Him personally and intimately. And turn away from relating to Him impersonally. God, you do this, I'll do this, and you do that for me. That kind of relationship. Turn away from that. And let's meditate on God and pursue God. Get to know God. Fall in love with God. And all over again. Oh, how wonderful. This is the motivation I have. Coming into Thanksgiving and holiday season, I want to cultivate that reflective, slow-paced heart before God. Let's pray.